Amen. I tell you what, appreciate that, folks. I tell you, there's nothing like great worship, amen, to start out a worship service, because I don't know about you, but I need my heart prepared, and it's hard. I don't know about y'all. I guess the past few years, or especially the year and a half, God's brought us into a different situation of having to work full-time and trying to be a part of ministry and doing things like that. And he's given me a new perspective on things. You know what I'm saying? It's a whole different ballgame when you're just trying to do ministry 24/7. But then when you're trying to work a full-time job and be involved in ministry and doing things like that, it gives you a whole different reality check on ministry itself. So, but anyway, if you would this morning, we're going to touch on a couple different places of Scripture. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, that's where we're going to start at. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And while you're turning there, we're going to start in verse 1, but while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. And the question is, what is sin? What is sin? Pretty simple question, isn't it? Sin is what? I'm sorry? Amen. Summed up. So that's exactly right. The problem is, we as human beings, what we try to do so many times, we try to put sin in certain degrees. You know what I'm saying? Okay, a little white lie is nothing like murder, abortion, things like that. Do we not do that? Do we not do that? But then you need to stop and look at sin and say, now wait a minute, what does God think about sin? God puts no degrees on sin. I've been through this book a few times in my Christian walk, and I've never found where anyone is any worse than another. God hates what? All sin. He hates all sin. A little white lie, disobedience, murder, it all falls under the same umbrella of sin. Isaiah 59:2 says what? But your iniquities have what? Separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, what? That he will not hear. That's what sin does. It separates between us and God. See, sin is a separator. It tears us apart from God. It hinders our relationship with God. And too many times we get wrapped up in this world today with all this stuff, and we think, well, this is not so bad. Joe does it. Tom does it. Who, you know, Larry, I'm not looking at Tom back there. I'm just using that name, throwing it out there, Tom. So that makes it okay for me. Then I got to thinking, and this morning I was going back over and I was looking. I thought, well, I'm going to look it up in Webster's. Now, I just want to see what Webster says that sin is. And I was reading, it says it defines sin as the breaking of a religious law. I thought, well, that's true. But I think that's where our society of people has totally lost it. It's become about a religious law, not a personal law. Why do you think that everything that was set up for us through our whole system has given us laws? Because we're sinners. We need guidelines. We need those things to keep us in check, in tune with God. Not with society, not with you and me, but with God. And we are not to separate it. We're not to try to put degrees on it. We need to understand that sin is not just a religious thing. Sin is something that tears us apart from God. And that's all that matters. All this, the world today says, well, it might be sin for you, but it's not for me. Have you heard a lot of that stuff going around here lately? What's right for me might not be right for you, but that doesn't make it sin. See, they're trying to excuse it away. They're trying to appease what they're doing in the world to make it okay to keep doing what they do. Now, how does that work for us today? As believers, those of us that love the Lord, those of us that understand that sin tears away. That's what Isaiah just said, right? It separates us. It tears us away. Well, what impact does that have on us today? As believers, you can still fall. You can still fall into this simple mentality or lifestyle of doing things that are contrary to God and excuse it away with many different avenues. Do you think not coming to church is a sin? Wow. I do. I believe it is, because God says what? For us to join together, doesn't He? If you separate yourselves from the brothers and sisters that God has placed you in the midst of, there's a heart issue somewhere. You don't want to be there. Why? There's an issue. And 99.9% of the time, it's sin. Been there, done that. I'm preaching to Jimmy this morning. If y'all get anything out of it, that's great. But that's what sin does. Sin does that. And sin can do it to the strongest Christians. To the strongest people. I want to take you to 2 Samuel chapter 11 this morning. And we are going to read about a servant. The Bible says a man after God's own heart. The Bible said he was a friend of God. This man had a relationship with the Lord that was beyond most people could ever acknowledge. David. He loved the Lord. Let's look there. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture, but we're going to just back up and touch on a few things as we move ahead. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 there, you see, then it happened in the spring at the same time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. I think right there was an issue. But anyway, verse 2 says, now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent, first he saw, then he sent, and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanliness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. See, David knew there was something wrong here. So what is he trying to do? He's trying to find a way to get through this sin, to get past this sin so that it doesn't look bad on him. Man, what a man David was. Look in the mirror. Then David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people in the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went down to the king's house and present, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down to his house. Man, doesn't God have an awesome way of just tearing down every excuse we might try to find to hide sin? Even through Uriah, I'll get out here in a minute. He wouldn't go home. See, what David wanted him to do was to go home and sleep with his wife so that then he would get credit for that being his child, not David's. David's trying to cover up his sin. That's what he's trying to do. Now when he had told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camped in the opening field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Wow. You're talking about a faithful man. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today also tomorrow and I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him and he ate and drank and before him and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie in his bed with his Lord's servant. But he did not go to his house. Even in his drunken state, he would not fall to do something that was not a problem for Uriah. But God was using it to show David, you've sinned greatly. But he did not go to his house. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent him by the hand of Uriah. He had written in this letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down in life. See, this guy is telling this man, you know, you do these things, it's okay. And it was. It would not have been wrong for him to go and sleep with his wife. It would not have been wrong to go fellowship with his family. But David is trying to find a way of appeasing his sin. Now, the amazing thing I find in this story is that later on we're going to see that David doesn't really realize or understand that this is sin until he is presented with someone of doing the same thing. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. Verse 16, let's jump there. It says, so it was with Joab kept watching the city that he put Uriah at the place where he knew that men were valiant. And the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. He was sent to the front to be killed, and it finally happened. David's sin caused the man to die. 18, then Joab sent to report to David all the events of the war. He charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the servants of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he say to you, why did you go near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him at the wall so that he died at Tebez? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say the servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messengers departed and came and reported to David all that Joab sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, the men prevailed against us and came out against in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archer shot your servant from the wall, and so some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Look at the expense of one man. Not only did Uriah, but look at all the others. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city strong and overthrow it, and so encourage him. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 12, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, those were two men in one city, the one rich. Now here's God stepping in. Let me stop just a moment. He's going to reveal his sin to him. The Lord sent Nathan, a prophet of God, to tell him, there were two men in one city. He's using this illustration. The one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock of his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger and burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves what? To die. Verse 6 says, he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Then Nathan speaks up. Nathan then said to David, the statement I think that brought about what we're going to read in Psalms, the prayer that David prayed. Now, I don't know how far down the road betwixt this takes place, but I believe this prayer that we're going to look in Psalms 51 that David prayed was because of what Nathan revealed to him about his sin. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and it if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. God said, I gave you it all. And I'd have given you more if you didn't need it and wanted it. Why have you deceived the word of the Lord by doing evil in His sight? This is through the man of God to the King David. Could you imagine how Nathan was feeling having to go to the king and present this to him? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from the house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. And if you read on through the Old Testament, you'll see that happened. That was brought forth. David saw this in his life. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel. Before all Israel. Numbers 32:23 says this very same statement. He talks about your sins will seek you out. They will find you out. You can't sin and get away with it. God knows. He'll bring it about. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin and you shall not die. However, you and I think, that we can go to God and ask forgiveness, which we can. Amen? We can do that very thing. But are we so ignorant to believe that that sin is without repercussion? Look at the life of David. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall what? Oh my gosh. Shall surely die. The baby hadn't even been born yet. And through the man of God that was sent to David, told him what was going to happen. See, David was so looking forward to this child. It was one of his children. Just like we do. We love our children, amen? No matter how good, how bad, how mean, how ornery, we love them, right? Because that's the love that God puts in our heart for those that, regardless, they're ours, they're our children. We love them. Our families. Said, that child shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck down the child that Uriah's widow bore to David so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of David for the child, and David fasted and went away. I'm going to stop right there. Let's just sum it up. The child died. Because God said. Now let me tell you something, folks. My God, I hope He's the same God that you love, is a loving God. He's a gracious God. He is a forgiving God. But don't you ever, ever, ever forget that He is a just God. Because, see, that's where we fail so many times. Yeah, He made a way out. We can go to Him for forgiveness. We can go into His presence with a broken heart. And if you want true forgiveness, that's the only way you'll get it. You've got to come to His presence broken. And we're going to see that about David here in just a moment. But if you go half-hearted, it doesn't matter. But regardless, in that forgiveness that God gives, there's still a repercussion to those things you've done. Men are murdered. They go to prison for life. They're stuck there in prison for life. I'm just using that as an example. They get saved. Does that mean they get out? No. That does not mean they get out. Praise God, when they are done, they're going to be in heaven with God. But yet they still got to pay the price for the sin that they did. See, that's just the way sin works, folks. Sin has a way of just ripping our relationship apart for God. And then it causes us to do things that not only hurts us, but it'll hurt those around us. It cost David his son. The Bible says that sin and things like this, it not only affects us, but it can affect generations to come. If we would stop and think about that more, I think it would really change how we perceive sin. Amen? All sin. Not just a few, but all sin. All of it. Now go to Psalms 51. Now that we've kind of looked at sin, how it affects sin, how it... See, David was a man that truly loved God. And that's what I love about when you read about David's life throughout the Old Testament and how through the New Testament it relates back to David. And even though David failed time and time again, but one thing remained true to David. When he was brought to revelation or brought to know about the sin, what did David do? Lord, forgive me. I'll try not to do it again. No, that's not what David does. David knew sin separated between him and God. And it literally broke him. You see, one of the problems I see with us today, sin does not break us. Sin just causes us to want to make another excuse for it. So that I don't have to repent. Or I try to hide those things under a rug. And we all got them. We all got them. We all got those bears in our closet. And the only way to get rid of them is to do what David did in Psalms 51. Let's just look, and there's so much here, and we don't have time to get into all of it. But there's just a couple of things I really want us to focus on. And let's look here in verses 1 through 9. Psalms 51. And this is said to be the psalm or the prayer that David prayed right after all this happened. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He didn't say your sins or their sins or our sins, did he? David declared one thing. It was my sin. It was my bear to deal with. And the only way he could deal with it was through God. For I know my transgressions. You know, when I stop and think about that for just a moment, David was doing all these things, but then until Nathan came to him and told him what he'd done, only did he realize what a sin it was. You see, David had just got caught up in the moment of things happening, even though he was a man after God's own heart. He was called a friend of God. He was close to God. He did everything that God wanted him to do, and he just caught up in this little thing of his eyes seeing something that they should not have saw. And then it went to the next level from not only the seeing, but to the responding to what he saw. He could have turned his head when he saw her bathing and walked away, but no, what did he do? He sent someone to see who it was. He wanted to see more of what he saw. See, that's how sin works, folks. You think all of a sudden you're just going to do this big blatant sin. That's not how the devil works. That's not how society and all this takes place in our life today. It can be a slow process in such a way that you don't even see it coming. Work is great. We're doing fine. We're making money. So we'll try to go to church. Or we'll try to serve the Lord. Or we'll try to do this. But as long as those first things are right, then we'll try to do the rest. It don't work that way. Because then that's becoming your God. And God is no longer your God. And you don't even see it coming. You don't even see it coming. Next thing you know, you're wrapped up. And then somebody, hopefully, prayerfully, some person that loves God enough to be willing to stand up to a king would come to somebody like me and say, Jimmy, do you know what you're doing? See, I know how that works because about a year and a half ago, I fell into that. And it just slipped up on me before I knew it. And next thing I know, I was wrapped up in it, in sin. Disobedience. But one man lived in Georgia. Loved me enough to drive all the way from Georgia up here to come see me for no other reason. Because he knew something was wrong. You see, we all need somebody like that in our life that's willing to stand up. And God will bring those people about. But you need to be mindful that sometimes you just got to trust God to be that individual. To show you sin. To show you where you're making wrong turns in your walk with Him. And David, here, he's crying out. He realized what was going on. And he realized that he needed the Lord. And he needed His forgiveness. And he needed to repent. That's what he did. He said, "Against you and you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Man, David just breaks this down and just throws it out there and says, "Lord, I have done this evil thing. It's not just a sin. It's something that has hindered my relationship. It's hurt my heart. It's breaking me because of sin." What he did. "So that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity," in verse 5, "and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part of you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." Man, can you just feel the heart of David crying out to a holy God that I have screwed up royally? That's what David did. He was broken. He was broken beyond repair of anything he could do to get back where he needed to be with God. Not where he wanted to be, not where he would like to be, but where he knew he needed to be. See, that's the way we need to respond to sin. That's what he did. And he was crying out, "Wash me that I may be whiter than the snow." In other words, David's saying, "I'm filthy. Sin has made me filthy, and I know that you can no longer look upon me." That's what sin does. It makes you dirty from the inside out. "Make me to hear joy and gladness." See, David had lost all of his joy. You see, Christians that are unhappy, a lot of times that's why. They've lost their joy because of sin. "Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out the iniquity." Now, verse 10. I think really sums up the whole text right here of who David was and why God could say he was a man after his own heart and why God could say he was a friend of God, because David was broken over sin. Oh, yeah. Now, David did do a bad thing. David lost a son because of what he did. He killed a man, had a man killed. I mean, you know, why do you think that God allowed this one little incident to be so well known through Scripture? He took the tiniest things as his eyes and showed him that it was sin, to the point of where not only did he lust after this woman, he fell for this woman, and then she conceived and this child died. He took from the smallest sin of just seeing something that is wrong to the worstest of sins, if I could use that word. That's a hillbilly thing, you know, that's just the way we are. But to the worstest of things that you could do in the sinful mentality or mindset, and summed it all up in one story, in one life experience. So what is he saying to us here? It doesn't matter what sin you do, it's all sin and God hates it. He hates it. And he will not put up with it. So many Christians are miserable because they're trying to live in sin. He will not give you joy or peace. Have you ever seen people around you that are real happy? And just, you know, why are you happy? They're not saved. You've asked them. You've talked with them. Happiness comes and goes, folks. But joy is always there. Joy in the Lord will always be there. The only thing that can hinder that joy is a broken relationship. which is what? Sin. Sin. That's what it does. But David, I love this. David knew that his heart was dirty. He knew that what he was done from the smallest to the greatest was wrong in the eyes of God. And he didn't care. He was king. He could have blamed anybody he wanted to. He could have done anything he wanted to try to hide. And he did to a point, didn't he? Had a man killed trying to hide his sin. All those things that David did just snuck up on him. See, that's the problem with a little white lie. You usually have to tell another one to hide it, don't you? You ever found that to be true? That's what sin does. It grows on you. And until David, later on, in this whole process of what was going on in his life, it was revealed to him from a man of God that what he was doing was wrong. Only then did he see it. And that was my point. This is a man that loves God. This is the man that followed God. And just those simple little things, first starting with the eye, just grew into something that so overwhelmed him that it broke his relationship with God. And God hid his face. And until this man of God revealed it to him, he'd never even really apparently thought about it. Now I think down deep in his heart, he knew. But you see, that's how sin works. It creeps up upon you and before you know it, you're hooked. Because David, until Nathan came into the picture, he was like oblivious to it. And then when Nathan told him the story of this man, he was mad. He was angry. This man needed to be dealt with. It's easy to point fingers, isn't it? Well, I seen him do this, or I seen him do that. Look in the mirror. See, if we would control this right here, you wouldn't have enough time to worry about those out there. Because I have a hard enough time with Jimmy. He's got enough bears in his closet to deal with. You know what I'm saying? But David cried out. He was so broken. He said, "Lord, fix my heart." Is that what he said? "Repair my heart." Is that what he said? Not what he says, is it? David said, "Create in me a new heart." David is saying, "Lord, I know the one I've got is so wicked, it's not even close to being repairable. What I've done was that bad. I know it cannot be fixed. This one is done. I have ruined it. I have wasted it." He had come to that point in his walk to realize, "God, I know you cannot fix this. It's so bad. Create in me a new heart." A new heart. Lord, what David, I believe, is saying, "Here I am, Lord. I want to start a new relationship. Because I know I screwed this one up. I really blew it. I messed it up. And I need a new start. I need a new heart." Do we do that in relationship to sin in our lives? I don't think we're broken. "Create in me a clean heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me." A steadfast spirit within me. What's steadfast? I think what David's saying here is, "Lord, I want my heart to be where it used to be. I want it to be strong. I want it to be renewed. But I want it to be stronger than it ever was, so that I might not fall like this again." Steadfast is continual. I don't only want it for this moment, but I want it for the rest of my life. I want my spirit to be at that point in my walk in my life to where I know when these things happen, I'm going to be able to catch it and deal with it right then. Folks, I think when we look at sin with the right eyes through the Holy Spirit that supposedly lives within us, amen? If we look at sin in the right attitude and mindset, there'd be a whole lot less sinning going on in the life of believers today, amen? They would be a whole lot closer walks with children of God to their relationship with Him today. But see, God's given us these examples in Scripture of men to show us what sin can do. How sin can impact our lives and how it can tear us apart from God. And sometimes you don't even see it until someone comes to you. This same man that came to me had another young man that surrendered to ministry under him. And he'd been trying to get a hold of him and he hadn't been able to reach him. And just so happened the man moved from even further north of here. And, he moved down close to where he lives in Georgia. And he's made ways for him to go talk with him. And the guy does not want to talk with him. He's just totally turned him away. This is supposedly a man that had pastored for years and done all the things that Christians should do. But then something happened and his relationship was severed. And some of the doctrinal issues that he had learned that were not real or not right, I ain't going to say real, but they weren't right, has led him now to believe that he was never saved anyway. Who'd say he was? I don't know. But thank God for someone that would step up and step in and willing to say, that's not right. You see, David had to have that in his life. David had to have that person that was willing to do that. That's not easy to do. But if you love somebody enough, if your child was drinking, drunk, and was about to crawl under the wheel, what would you do? Oh, just be careful, son. I don't think so. If it took thumping him over the head, I believe I'd do it. Keep him out from under the wheel. You see, where we live in Township Park, there was a young man just last week. How old was he? 20? He's a friend. A lot of the kids around our area knew him. He'd been out partying and drinking. He left and was supposedly headed home or whatever, but he was killed. Right there on, what is that? Fairport Nursery Road. You probably heard about that. 20 years old. Nobody stopped him. I don't know whether he was a believer or not. I'm guessing not because of the lifestyle he was living. But folks, sin does that. Sin can destroy you. Sin costed David's son's life. Sin costed Bathsheba, her husband. Sin costed David a son. The text that we just read in 2 Samuel, some of his children would be against him for the rest of his life. We find that to be true throughout Scripture. That's exactly what happened. You think sin does not have a price to it? Read the Word. You'll see that sin separates. God holds true to His Word. Isaiah 59:2, I quoted it to you early. Sin has a penalty. It not only separates us from God, but it can also lead you into things in your life that can destroy possibly you or possibly those around you. Will God forgive you? Yes, He will. But He's a just God. And that's why those things are dealt with in His way. Well, how can our loving God take a child? That child didn't do any of that. He had no part in that. Well, let me tell you a little story. I believe that all children belong to Him. Amen. Until they come to the age of understanding, then they have to make a decision. That was His child. That child didn't die. He went on to glory. In a way, he was better off because he didn't have to suffer. But David and Bathsheba had to suffer their loss. The penalty of sin can be great. Are you willing to bear that? Have you ever stopped and looked at your life? Do you ask the Lord daily, Lord, show me my sin? Is there sin in my life that I need to get out of? Not just to better yourself or better your family, but to better your walk with God. You see, that was the whole thing about this prayer that David prayed in Psalms right here. Was it wasn't about Bathsheba. It wasn't about the dying child. If you read on in Samuel, you'll find that David, when he found out that the child was going to die, when it was born, it was sick, David fasted and prayed, and he fasted and prayed, and they came and talked, and David wouldn't listen. He did not respond to anything. He was just fasting and praying to God for this child. And he was so intense about what he was doing that when the child died, his servants were afraid to come and tell him. They were afraid to come and tell David that this child had died because they were afraid of what David would do to himself. But the amazing thing is that apparently this prayer done something for David, because he was sincerely praying for this child, even though God said he was going to take him. He was praying that maybe he could change God's mind. But he didn't. The child died. And when David found out, what did he do? He threw a fit? No, he didn't. He got up, cleaned himself off, and went about his business. And they were like, David, have you lost your mind? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? One minute you're this way, the next minute you're that way. You see, David knew what I just said a moment ago. He knew that that child was God's. Because he said, you know, while he was still living, there was a chance of me praying and doing that. And I'm just putting these kind of mild words to speed this up a little bit. While I was doing that, there was still a chance that maybe God would intervene and save this child. But now, God has chosen to take him, and he went on to glory. He's there with him. He said, I can't change that. But you know what? I can't be with him now, but I will be with him one day. That's what David said. And he went on. You see, that's what forgiveness will do. Forgiveness will give you a new heart and a new perspective on things in your life. Only God can give you that. Only God. No man, no pastor, no preacher, no saint can give you that. Only God can give you that forgiveness. But folks, this is kind of a two-sided sermon here. We have a gracious God that will forgive. But we also serve a just God that will not put up with sin. You dealt with that in Numbers. He said, your sins will find you out. You think you got sins that nobody knows about? Hang on. They go come out. This young man I was just telling you about, not the one that died, but this pastor friend of mine that was trying to reach. He was doing all these things, trying to hide it from his wife and his kids and all those around him and his family. And it all came out. It all came out. They know. He was running around. He was doing all those things that the world says is okay to do today, you know. And it came out. His sins found him out. So the first thing, and I'm going to close with this. If you got sin, you better deal with it right now. First and foremost, ask God if there is sin in your life. Because there may be some sin going on, taking place that you don't even realize is sin. And secondly, deal with it. Take it to God. And go to Him with a broken heart. With a heart that the only way you'll be able to survive is if God will forgive you. You see, this is an example prayer that David gives us of how we can correct those sinful things in our life. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a clue about sin. You know, we're all sinners. But thank God I'm a saved sinner. But I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die right now, where I'm going. How do you know that, Jimmy? The Bible teaches us that if we believe, we can know that we have eternal life. If you're not sure, if you've never settled that issue in your life, that's why you don't understand sin for the first thing. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your life, that's why there's unsurety. That's why you don't know for sure. Today is the day of salvation. You see, Christ died for our sins. He paid for every little white lie I've ever told. He paid for every disastrous deed or sin, or whatever you want to say, that I've ever done in my life. He paid for it. That doesn't excuse him. But he made a way that I might come to him and know him as my Savior. Today, maybe you're here and you don't know him. Maybe you don't have a relationship. I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm not asking you, do you read your Bible? I'm not asking you to do all these things. You see, I went to seminary with a guy that had did all those things. He pastored for years, and we were at a revival meeting one day in this huge church. We were in seminary. This man was there with us. And he went up, and we thought he was just recommitting his life or whatever, you know, things going on. The man got saved. He pastored for years. His dad had pastored. The man got saved. He was lost. He was just following mommy and daddy's footsteps in the process of what they did for religion. I'm not asking you, have you done all those things? I'm asking you one question. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yes, I do. Amen. Has my life changed since that delicate moment that you accepted him, has your life changed? If not, did you mean the prayer? You know, I was in the ministry for a long time, still am per se. Led a lot of people through a prayer. I was blessed to be there when God saved some that were saved. Seen a lot of prayers that fell on rocky soil. Never went anywhere. They played the game for a while, but it never meant anything. They never changed inside. See, that it's got to change here, folks. You got to mean it here. Are you still going to sin? Yeah, we're sinners, but that doesn't excuse it. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus today? Brother Randy, I want to ask you to come and play. Beth, wish you had. I just feel in my heart that today we need to go back and look at ourselves and see where you stand with God. If you're saved, praise the Lord, but maybe there's sin that's hindering you and hindering your walk. Maybe it's the things you need to confess today. What a greater place to do it in the midst of your brothers and sisters, of those that will not condemn you for it. Amen? As he's getting ready to play, maybe you just need to come up and say, Jimmy, I need prayer. Maybe you just need to come up and say, Jimmy, I don't know this God you've talked about. I don't know him personally. I know of him, as so many in the Bible knew him. The prophets, some of those guys that played games, they said they knew him, but they didn't know him. Maybe you're in that boat. Maybe you just say, I need to get it right today. Maybe I'm not sure. Maybe I never really understood that scripture that says that if you know him, that you can come to know him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to settle that issue today. Hey, there's nothing wrong with getting it right. Amen? Maybe you just need to come and ask God to forgive you of sin. Maybe God's wanting you to get amongst your brothers and just say, there's sin in my life. You don't have to say what it is. You just say, there's sin in my life I need to get rid of, and I need your prayers to do this. And we'll pray for you. But I'm going to stand right here, and they're going to play, and you come and do as the Lord puts upon your heart. Just bow your heads where you are and close your eyes. I know this is not normal for us, but I just feel the burden on my heart that God's doing something special here today within the hearts of His people, that He's wanting us to draw closer to Him than we've ever been in our lives. Nobody looking around but me, and if you feel that burden, you come on up. I'm a firm believer, man, if we can't stand up for God, who in the world can we stand for? You come as they're playing and singing, and I'll be right here.